We are honored to have Pastor Ken Keltner of the Brookside Baptist Church in Brookfield, Wisconsin with us this morning, along with his wife, Kathy. I've known Ken for many, many years. We actually graduated the same year here at the university, he in undergrad and I in grad school in 1980. And I've known Ken through most of his ministry. He was a youth pastor, and then he worked in a Bible college, and now he's been the pastor of the Brookside Baptist Church for a number of years. And I think you'll see it this morning that he has great passion for a number of things. Number one, he has a great passion for basketball. He loves basketball. He's been a coach. He's got four boys and wonderful boys. And then he has a great, great passion for missions and evangelism. And whenever I'm with him, he always talks about getting the gospel out, even as he did this morning, as we were getting ready to come over here to the chapel hour. And so we all need to be challenged and be stirred beyond where we are, our vision for the gospel. And so please open your heart as Pastor Ken Keltner comes and speaks to us this morning.
Well, it's good to be with you. I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 1. And I send warm greetings from Wisconsin, all right? It's probably 8 degrees there today. Our text this morning is a very familiar passage of Scripture. It's a passage of Scripture that you probably have heard very often, and yet I see in believers it often invokes fear. As Dr. Pettit mentioned to you, we have four boys, and our youngest just finished Army Ranger training down at Fort Benning. And he said, "Dad, one thing that they really press on us, even though we're tired and hungry, is they give us a mission, and they'll put us in charge of a mission, and they are going to grade us to see how well we complete that mission." And I think about the passage that we're going to look at this morning. I thought, you know, Father, if you're going to grade us about the mission you've called us to, I wonder what our grade would be. God has been very clear through his son Jesus Christ there with his disciples, what our mission is all about. Before we look at that passage, I do want to ask you one question. And the question is this: have you ever wondered why, when God saved you, that he left you here on this earth? Some will say, "Well, I'm here to glorify God." And absolutely. And I remember the words of Jesus when he said, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit." Here in Acts chapter 1, following his resurrection, Jesus spent 40 days with his disciples, and he was preparing them for their assignment once he had left there on the Mount of Olives. However, just prior to his ascension, the disciples wanted to have a theological conversation concerning the matters of eschatology. If you're in Acts chapter 1, look at verse 6, and you see the question they asked. They said, "Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" You know, Jesus didn't rebuke them here. They certainly asked a very interesting question. His response, however, did indicate that it was not the most important question for them. He would have rather them asked a question like this: "What do you want us to be doing until you come again and restore your kingdom?" To that question, Jesus provides a very definitive answer for us right here in verse 8 of chapter 1. When we look at verse 8 of chapter 1, I often wonder how we respond to what Jesus said. I was speaking to about 250 teens on a morning, and we were in this passage. And I said, "I'm sure you all have gone to Christian school, you've been at church, you've heard, you maybe have memorized this verse. Help me out with this." I said, "You shall receive power after that. The Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be what?" And they went, "Bleh, bleh, bleh." I said, "No, come on, help me out. You shall be what?" Bleh. There were eight guys, football players, sitting right to my right on the front row. And I said, "You guys, you got to help me out. You shall be what?" And they came out in one giant chorus. They said, "Witnesses!" I said, "Well, guys, thanks. I appreciate you sharing that with me, because these guys, as they share that with us, I think sometimes that's how we look at what Jesus has told us to do. I got to be a witness. That's what he wants me to do. Look at that passage. You'll receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall. It's in the imperative. That means it's a command. What a consideration. Be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost, the ends part of the earth. And dear believer, dear Christian friend right now, you are either obediently following this commandment of Jesus or you are not. And we live in a world today that has many, many causes, good causes that we can be involved in. But I like what George Gallup said just a few years ago as he was polling believers and he was polling the world. He said this, and I quote, "Never before has the church made so many inroads into society and yet at the same time made so little difference." Jesus' final words here while he was on the earth in verse 8, he says, "I want you to know I am going to promise you that the Spirit of God is going to come and he's going to give you power. The third person of the Trinity will give you the power that you need." You think of what the Apostle Paul said about being filled with the Spirit. He says, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." When people are drunk with wine, they do things weird. They drive down the road backwards at 70 miles an hour into homes. And then when they're interviewed, they go, "I didn't even know what I was doing. I had no control." People that are filled with the Spirit of God say, "Look, I never thought I could ever be able to do something like this, but it is God's power living within me that helps me to do what he wants me to do." I could give you many illustrations of the power of God. I'm going to give you one. I took a group of teenagers down to Hermosillo, Mexico, and we're going to work with Ron and Jackie Cochran, and we were helping, and it was high school students, as Dr. Pettit mentioned, about 20 years I spent working with teenagers. We're down there, and I loved that our teens got to see this. There was a young fella there who was on the basketball team for the University of Sonora, and I guess in Mexico, they rated or they ranked like we do in the NCAA, and they were ranked number 5 in the nation. And he said, "Would you come and do a basketball camp for us? And I'll have all my team there, and we'll open it up to the community." And I said, "Sure." So we had about 100 show up for it, and then there were about 150 parents on the side. Probably about 45 college athletes there for it. And our kids and our youth group jumped in there. We did what we could do. They had it at the University of Sonora at their arena. It seated about 5,000. Up above or around the top floor there of the balcony was all in glass. And we went through some drills, and then we gave them a break, and we gave them some Snickers and some Gatorade, and we had some jerseys and basketballs to give away. And I said, "But hey, guys, if I just came to just share with you some basketball drills, I wouldn't say I really care about you. But I want to share with you what changed and who changed my life. Jesus Christ." Now, I'm not a Spanish speaker, so Ron and Jackie had their teenage son, Benji. He was going to be my translator. He's probably about 14 at the time. And right when I said that, I watched these university guys sitting down on the floor in front of me, and they all went, "Well, I understood that. They aren't real interested in what we have to say." And so as we started to go through the gospel with them, our pastor had just come down, and he was there, and we had some workers in the back, and we had about 100 there on the floor, and we're just giving them a gospel message. And if I got passionate about something, Benji, he was right there with me. And I noticed, though, something, it got to be where it was hard for them to hear me because something was going on outside. And I saw some of the, you know, folks helping us move, you know, "Hey, why don't you scoot in?" And it finally got so loud, I looked at this group and I said, "I'm going to tell you something. There's somebody who does not want you to hear this message." And Benji gave it to him in Spanish. And I get right to the point where salvation is when you guys will transfer your trust to Jesus Christ. And right when I said Jesus Christ, kaboom, something hits that building. I mean, total darkness. The glass is flying in from the top. I hear people screaming. I couldn't see my hand in front of my face. And I stood there and I said, "Father, we have been shut out at the most important time of the gospel message." And the power of God was, he was at work, even though the enemy was trying to stop this message. The lights came back on from some auxiliary lighting. We had about 5 minutes, and to my surprise, I thought I would see people running all over trying to find a way to get out of that building. They were all right on top of me. And those university guys that weren't interested, they're very interested now. And I said, I told you somebody didn't want you to hear that message. And we had several come to the Lord. We did our discipleship in the dark because the lights eventually went out. And Ron came walking in. And he said, Ken, I saw Sam's sign and Costco signs. They were down. There's power lines all over. He goes, Ken, what happened here? I said, Ron, we just gave the gospel. And kaboom, it hit. Next day he came and he said, Ken, I actually heard on the news that this windstorm started about 2 miles outside of Hermosillo, and they tracked it right to the University of Sonora, and 2 blocks later it dissipated after it hit the arena. Can I tell you, when we went back as a group, our teens were so excited that they personally saw the power of God overrule what the enemy would have wanted to do to stop the message. So he gives us the promise, then he gives us the priority, and this really is a top priority for us. And friends, it happens to be a lifetime occupation. This isn't my baby. This isn't one family's baby. Those who name the name of Jesus Christ as their Savior, it is our occupation. It is our responsibility to be obedient to the command of Jesus. And there has been a battle raging over the truth of the gospel. The concerns are real. The stakes are high for the souls of men, women, boys, and girls. Can I tell you that I believe that we have defined the gospel very well, and that's important. I believe we have defended the gospel, and I believe that's very important. But can I tell you what I've observed? I have observed over the years that we are not doing a good job sharing. We have been neglecting the responsibility of sharing the gospel to people, and that is tragic. We have passion about so many things in life. Sometimes we have so much passion about theological issues, but we've lost a passion for the gospel. A recent survey said 95% of evangelical believers have never led one soul to Jesus Christ. I'll never forget. I don't know what it's called now. It was a concert center when I was a student here. 1,200 guys lining up in there singing, Souls for Jesus is our battle cry. Souls for Jesus. We'll fight until we die. We never will give in while souls are lost in sin. Souls for Jesus is our battle cry. Can I tell you, I was very thankful growing up in a pastor's home who was passionate about the gospel, but my passion at Bob Jones grew because I had a group of guys who came and said, Friday nights we're going to the University of Georgia and we're going to witness to some students there in Athens. Can I tell you, let's look at where he says to be a witness. He starts off with Jerusalem. Jerusalem is right where you live. And can I tell you, do not buy the lie from the evil one that the priority is not that important for us because God doesn't really need us to share the gospel with people because he can save them without us. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul in his epistle to the Romans when he addressed that fact in Romans chapter 10, verse 14. He said, how then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed, and how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher? Evangelism is near to the heart of God. God so loved the world. Let me challenge you. You get up tomorrow morning, you say to God, Father, I'm a student here at the university. I don't know how you're going to do it, but would you bring somebody into my life I can give the gospel to? That is how close to the heart of God it is, because you might not pick it up. It might take you a little bit of time to get sensitive because to the people God brings, because you might end up that evening going, I didn't have anybody. Maybe some of you could start with your roommates and find out, hey, share your journey, how your journey of faith began. I want to help you this afternoon from 2 to 4. I'll be over in the snack shop. If you say, man, I need help with, I'll just give you a few tools that you can put in your evangelism tool belt. I'll give you some things you can take with you. If you like sports, Mike McGivern out of our church, secular sports talk show there in Milwaukee, 104.7 FM, The Fan, we have a program called Faith in the Zone. And we talk to athletes and coaches all over the country, and we ask them to share their testimony of faith when they came to Jesus Christ. You can go on and listen to some of the past broadcasts. I've watched Mike get out of his comfort zone. I said, we are going to witness in our Jerusalem. I got up one morning and I said, Father, lead me to someone. And even though today is a study day, I mainly camp out at church on a Thursday and study till whenever I get finished. And we're in the book of Romans. My desk was piled high with books and I'm in the study. And all of a sudden there was a knock at the door and this guy just walks in. I'm thinking, are there any secretaries out there? I mean, I looked at him, I go, yeah. He goes, yeah, I'm Matt. I go, well, hey, Matt, how can I help you? He said, I need to look at your computer. I go, sure, yeah. And so I have my iPad and my keyboard. And I'm working, and he comes up and he says, and really, you want to know my heart? My heart was like, man, I am studying Romans right now. And he's just standing in front of my desk, and yeah, Matt, can I help you? He goes, I actually need to be in your seat. I go, sure, sure. So I move it around, and I get my keyboard, and I get my iPad, and it was like an arrow shot through my heart, and it was as though the Lord was saying, what did you pray for this morning? I not only brought him to you, I put him in your seat. And when that happened, I just kicked back, and I said, hey, Matt, you keep working. I just want to talk to you. We talked for over an hour and a half. He was just converted to Catholicism, and he says, I don't even understand any of it. And we had an opportunity. But I left there convicted saying, Father, I prayed about it, and I just almost missed this. Let me encourage you. Get on an extension that is active in wanting to share the gospel with people. So in Jerusalem. And then he says Judea and Samaria in Acts 1:8. Jesus is challenging people, take the gospel across the racial, ethnic, and cultural boundaries. Judea and all of Samaria. I mean, for his disciples, this meant setting aside some long-held prejudices and moving out of their comfort zones. I find that is sometimes the most difficult, to move out of my comfort zone. Some of you might know Jason Hamilton. He was here last semester. He's interning as our music intern there at Brookside. And he's on my evangelism team. And we went out last Wednesday night, and we went to the mall. And I could tell by the size of his eyes, Jason, you've never done this before, have you? No, I am totally out of my comfort zone. Can I tell you, I get a yellow streak shooting up my back when I get ready to go to the mall or I'm going to share the gospel with someone. I get just as nervous as anybody else. I remember we started our evangelism teams and I had our maintenance man, Jimmy, and a woman in our church, Jeannie. And where our church was located, we really didn't get many visitors, so we're having to go find people to talk to. And so I said, we're going to go down this laundromat. Now, I'd never gone into a laundromat to share the gospel before. And when we get pulled up, Jimmy said, hey, we don't have any laundry. I go, I know. We're just going to go on in there, and we're going to see who God leads us to. We call them divine appointments. So we come busting in there, and it was packed with people doing their laundry. And there was this guy folding some clothes. And I came in, I said, hi, my name's Ken, and this is Jim and Jeannie, and we're just out asking people some questions about what they think about the Bible and what they think about God. Could we ask you just a few questions? All of a sudden, he got this little red mark right on his neck. He's folding clothes, and he looks over, and this woman says to him, Dave, if you want to answer the question, say yes. If you don't, say no. He goes, sure, yeah, ask me your questions. We asked him the questions, went through it. He had no idea what he would do if he was standing before God one day. I said, Dave, thank you for your time. Would you mind if I just shared with you how you can know for sure you can live with God? Man, that red mark was really shooting up his neck right now. He looked back. She said, Dave, if you want the man to share with you how you can know you can live with God, tell him yes. If you don't, tell him no. He goes, sure. So we went through a short presentation of the gospel, and he said, it makes sense to me. I said, Dave, would you like right now to put your faith and trust in Jesus? You could do that right here. Man, that red mark is clear around the neck now. He looks back and she goes, Dave, if you want to accept Jesus Christ to be your Savior, tell the man, yes, you want to do that. If not, tell him no. He said, no, I really don't want to do that right now. I said, well, thank you for your time. We gave him some material. 3 years later, I'm shaking hands with people at church. Lady says to me, she goes, Pastor Ken, do you know, I have a friend, Carol, that's in our Bible study up in Coal Creek Canyon. And I think somebody from our church 3 years ago met Carol and her husband down at a laundromat. And it's starting to come back to me. I said, yes, what about that? Well, you're not going to believe it, but we had been praying for her husband, Dave, for several years, and their washing machine broke down 1 week, and he went down with her and the kids to this laundromat. And I think it was three people from our church who came in and talked to him. I go, okay. She said, well, then they got out in the car, and they're getting ready to head back up 15, 20 minutes to Coal Creek Canyon, and he looked at her, and he said, I'm going to ask you one time. Washing machine broke down. Did you call a church and tell them to send somebody here to talk to me? She goes, Dave, I don't know who those people were. This lady says, Carol said the whole way up to their home in Coal Creek Canyon, he didn't say a word. They parked in the driveway. The kids got out. He said, I'm going to ask you one more time. Did you call a church and tell them to come and talk to me? She said, Dave, I don't even know who they were. I did not call them. He said, are you telling me then that would have been God sending them? With tears running down her cheeks, she said, Dave, that was God. He said, if that's God, I'm going to accept Jesus as my Savior right here. You talk about excitement when I heard that particular story. Then he says, to the ends of the earth. That's how far the gospel is supposed to go. And can I tell you, whether it be sports or building chicken coops or buildings or whatever, those are great opportunities for bridge building. But give the gospel. I hope you get on a missions trip at some point outside the United States and have the opportunity to share your faith. And just a few closing moments here. I just want to encourage you with something and challenge you about this matter of evangelism. First of all, evangelism is expected. I think we've nailed that down. That's what Jesus has told us to do. When I got to Denver, Colorado, we had previously been in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and we were running a sports program for an inner-city middle school. Don't have time to tell you how God opened all those doors, but we had opportunities to share the gospel with kids all the time. I got to Denver, and I was challenged at a conference to get into the public schools and see if you can be a help to the principals and the teachers and reach young people with the gospel. So we had five pretty large public schools about 10 minutes away from our church, and I picked out one to go to, and I'll tell you, I was nervous. I got through five secretaries. I met the final secretary, and I said, my name's Ken Keltner. I'm a new youth pastor. I'm just wanting to come and let Mr. Musiano, who's the principal here, know that I just want to help in any way I can around the campus and be an encouragement to him. And about that time, this imposing figure was right in the doorway, 6'6". Played basketball at the University of Colorado on a scholarship, and he had this stare at me. He goes, come on in, I want to hear from you. I went in, we talked, and I said, could I take you to lunch? He goes, lunch. Lunch it is. So we went to lunch, and probably I was nervous. I probably didn't really start the way I would have wanted to start, but I just said to him, Mr. Musiano, we have people in our church who believe you are a Christian. Is that true? I mean, he stared a 30-second hole right through me, and I'm like, oh, boy. And he looked at me, and then he went, you want to hear how it happened? I said, sure, I'm all ears. He said, Ken, I was a devout Catholic, 43 years of age. I was principal of Bear Creek High School with 3,900 students. I was the supervisor in our district over Columbine, Chatfield High School, and Green Mountain High School. That was 10,000 students. He said, I was on the pinnacle of success. And a ninth grade boy in high school came walking in. He got permission. The secretary brought him in and said, this young man would like to talk to you. And he said, this young man sat down. He said, Mr. Musiano, I'd like to tell you about Jesus Christ. And he changed my life. And I want you to know how he could change your life also. He said, the secretary heard that. She came and she said, Mr. Musiano, would you like for me to have the young man leave? He said, No, in fact, I'd like for you to close the door. I'd like to listen to what he has to say. He said he went through the gospel and he says, a devout Catholic of 43 years, I said, man, I've been wrong all this time. I'm a sinner and the only way I can be saved is through Jesus Christ. He said, Ken, I got down on my hands and knees right there in my office and I cried out to God to save me and I got up and I shook that young man's hand and I said, thank you so much for coming in to share that with me. When he turned around and walked out, he said, Ken, his shirt was soaking wet. It let me know how nervous he was. He said, I spent the rest of that year going in between the classes to try to find that young man to say, thank you for what you've shared with me. He says, can I tell you something? When I get to heaven and I see my Lord, I'm going to be so excited. I'm going to say, Father, thank you. Dear Jesus, thank you for what you've done. The power of the Spirit living. Can you show me that young guy? Because I want to give him a big hug and tell him, thank you. Thank you for being courageous enough to come into my office and give me the gospel. Can I tell you also, not only is evangelism expected, it's exciting. I could tell you stories. You come by this afternoon, you want to hear some stories? I'll tell you some incredible stories. We had a man in our church who was a vice president of Wells Fargo Bank. He was in our church primarily because we were building a new building and he was financing the building for us. And I took him to lunch one day and shared the gospel with him. I was sweating too. And I said, Chad, I don't know if you have time for me to share. He goes, I put everything aside because I've been hoping somebody would talk to me about this. He came to the Lord that day. He said, I want my whole family to hear about this. His daughter, Courtney, came to Christ. His son, Ian, came to Christ. And they've already been in and out of Bob Jones. They graduated. And he is the chairman of the board at the church now. After he got saved, he came to me and said, I want you to help me learn how to share my faith. I said, well, we do it by going out and doing it. We learn together. So we went to the mall and we had a great conversation with the guy for about 45 minutes. And he was Catholic. And we got back out to the car. And he goes, you weren't rejected. I go, you want rejection? Come on, Susie, come with us. Chad wants rejection. We're going to get rejected right now. Forgive me, ladies, but I said, we find a middle-aged woman. She will reject us, I promise you. And we're walking along, and I see a woman come out of the mall, and she lights her cigarette up. And I, hey, rejection, stay with me. We walked up, and I said, hi, ma'am. My name's Ken. This is Chad and Susie. We're just out asking folks questions. I said, would you have a few minutes to answer a few questions? And she put her head down, and she looked up, and she goes, sure. Well, now I'm looking for my questions, you know. I had the big head, and now God humbled me here, and I'm taking down. And I said, if you were to die, are you 100% sure you'd go to heaven? She goes, no, I'd split hell wide open. I said, if you were standing before God, what would you say to God? If he said, why should I let you into my heaven? She said, I would tell God I don't deserve it. I'm a dirty, rotten sinner. I am as filthy a sinner as there's ever been. And it's only by the blood of Jesus Christ that I would ever be able to be allowed into heaven with God. I said, wow. She goes, oh, no wow to you. She said, I came to the Lord, and I've gotten away from the Lord, and I just came out waiting on my son to finish from the laser tag place, and I came out, and I looked in the sky when I lit my cigarette, and I said, God, if you're real, show yourself. And she said, 5 minutes later, the spiritual SWAT squad dropped right out of the sky. And here you are. Can I tell you, her whole family started coming to church. She came the first Sunday, and on Sunday night, she said, I want to give a testimony to the whole church on the power and the work of God. I could go story after story how exciting evangelism is. You know why? Because it's at the heart of God. I'm going to close with this. Evangelism is explosive. And here's how it's explosive. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and to the Greek. I'll tell you why I'll always be grateful for Bob Jones University. My dad did not grow up in a Christian home. My mom did not grow up in a Christian home. My dad joined the military. He joined the Air Force, and he was stationed at Donelson Air Force Base here in South Carolina in the Greenville area, and he came to Greenville, and they bought a house. The folks living next door to them, George and Nadine Sims, were students here at Bob Jones University. They befriended my mom and dad. They built bridges. They gave the gospel. And 1954, my mom and dad came to Christ. He finished his training in the Air Force, came back, and graduated from Bob Jones University. He's in the presence of the Lord with my mom right now. He spent about 44 to 48 years in there in ministry. And my dad kept copious records. I mean, how many books he read, how many pages, how many counseling sessions he had. And at his funeral, I got that book, and I'm flipping through it, and I saw people that I've had the opportunity to talk to in the years of ministry and those that came to Christ, and it was 1,698. And I thought, you know, Father, I don't know who it was who led George and Nadine Sims to the Lord. George and Nadine Sims befriended my mom and dad. And look at the number of folks that have come to Christ. It is explosive because it's at the heart of God. I close with this. Decision Magazine, 2017. Billy Graham, 100th birthday. Article. Billy Graham came to Christ. He finished his high school. Then I quote, he enrolled at Bob Jones College. And together with his friends, they started learning about the importance of evangelism. And Billy stated this, and I quote, it was at Bob Jones College that I received my passion for the souls of men, and I began to realize the desperate need of a world outside of Jesus Christ. That's my question for you right now as we close. This university family, who is going to have the passion to want to reach people that God brings you in touch with right now for the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they would have the opportunity to live eternally in heaven one day? And may God prick our hearts to get out and to talk to people. Father, we love you. Thank you for the challenge of your word. It's a challenge for myself. I have to practice what we're preaching here today. I think of the college where a young man heard this message and he went out that afternoon and he wanted to share the gospel with people. The gospel should be that passionate for each one of us. And I pray for you that you will get out. You will see God use you. He wants to use you with the most important message that the world will ever hear. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. And Father, we'll give you the praise for it now in the name of your dear Son, Jesus, our Savior. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you.